Good morning. Hardest part about preaching is making sure that all the technology works. It's not really standing up in front of the crowd. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Marshall. I'm happy to be able to come out and visit with you this morning, filling in for Brother Scarpino while he recovers. Very good friends of mine, so I really appreciate the chance to come out and do them a favor for once. I worship at the Burbank Road Church of Christ down in Worcester, so some of you look a little familiar. I think I might have seen you at gospel meetings before. So again, it's great to be with everyone here this morning. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along this morning. If you'd like to turn over with me, we're going to begin this morning in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 2, in verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7. Here this is speaking of God, and it says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from a trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." There's one particular part of this passage that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. And that's the fact that Lot is referred to as righteous. And if you notice, it refers to Lot as righteous three times. In Hebrew culture, typically when they mention something three times, it's a way to emphasize something. And so they are emphasizing to you that Lot is a righteous man. Now, if you were to ask me to name off a couple righteous men in the Bible, I might start out with Jesus, maybe mention David or Joseph, Abraham or Paul, and I'm sure that you would have very similar answers if you were asked who is a righteous man in the Bible. I know that Lot wouldn't make my top 10. He just wouldn't pop into mind for me. And that's because when I think of Lot, I think of some things, some errors that he made in judgment. Moving to Sodom, for one, is something that I would think of. Getting drunk, which led to several problems for him in Genesis 19, that's another thing that pops to mind. So I wouldn't refer to Lot as a righteous man. That's just not how I would remember him. However, the Bible here clearly states that Lot is righteous. It states it right there three times. In no uncertain terms, the Bible, which we know to be true, is declaring to us that Lot is a righteous man. Now, we might speculate, well, perhaps it's referring before all of these things occurred in his life, maybe his earlier part of life. No, that can't be the case, because this is in 2 Peter, far after Lot's lifetime. It's taking his whole life into account. And so when it's telling you that Lot is righteous, it's taking all of these facts about Lot's life into account. So how can someone like Lot be righteous? Well, we want to think about what righteousness means. This also brings to mind another verse, Romans 3 and 10, which says, "There is no righteous person, not even one." Paul here is quoting Psalms 14 to the church in Rome. And again, this begs the question, what does it actually mean to be righteous? If there's no righteous person, not even one, how can that be? Especially when Lot is referred to as righteous, and yet we know that Lot made mistakes. So how can these things be? Well, we want to start this morning by considering what the word righteous actually means. If you're like me, you probably use the word righteous having a vague idea of what it means, but maybe not knowing the exact definition. There are a lot of words in the Bible that are like that, words that we use on an everyday basis because they're religious sounding and we read them a lot in our text. And yet, we don't really know what the full meaning is. So let's start with what it means to be righteous. Well, instead of going to a Webster's Dictionary, right, which we can look up and we can understand, you know, what the modern definition of righteous is, let's look at a scriptural definition. To start, you might peruse the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has several passages that refer to righteous men. And what Proverbs does is it kind of builds a picture of what a righteous man looks like by their actions, by their words, the things they do and say. I'm going to go through a few of these very quickly, so don't feel the need to try and follow along. Or if you want to, if you're very fast at flipping through scriptures, by all means. But a righteous person is described by Proverbs. In Proverbs 9, it talks about how a righteous person increases in insight when they are taught. So they take to heart the things that they are taught, and they become better for it. The righteous speak well, and what I mean by that is they use good words, they speak with wisdom, they speak at the right time, and they speak of good things. Those are all things that are described in Proverbs 10, 15, and 16. The righteous have a desire for good. The righteous want good things. In Proverbs 11, and their thoughts are just, and they desire justice. In Proverbs 12, and also in Proverbs 21. The righteous think on these things. They think on good things, and they want justice. They want good. Another interesting one in Proverbs 12, verse 10, says that a righteous man cares for animals. They have compassion on their animals. Proverbs 12 also says that a righteous man is a guide to his neighbor. They're good to their neighbors. They're an example. Kind of going along with speech and the things that a person might say, in Proverbs 13 and verse 5, it says that a righteous man hates dishonesty. And perhaps most important, in Proverbs 18, it says that a righteous man runs to God. Not just walks, but runs. And so here Proverbs has painted us a picture of a righteous person, what the definition of a righteous life looks like by all these behaviors. You could say that in general they kind of have this Boy Scout attitude, right? Maybe you're thinking of Superman or someone like that. They're just this person that sets out in the morning, they wake up wanting to do good, they look for good all day, they do their best to be good, to live righteously. That's what Proverbs defines righteous as. But we can get perhaps an even better definition if we turn over to the first mention of righteousness in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, if you flip over there with me. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 is the first mention of the word righteousness in the Bible. And here we're seeing a description of Noah. It reads, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." So in this verse, we get two clues on what righteousness means. It says, right in the same description of righteous, it says blameless. That's an excellent synonym for what righteous means, blameless. But it also says Noah walked with God. He walked with him. He followed his ways. And so I think that we can kind of sum this up by saying a righteous person is blameless. They walk with God. They endeavor to do good. That's kind of a biblical explanation of what righteous means. However, as Ecclesiastes 7:20 points out, we still have this problem of sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous person on earth who always does good and who does not ever sin." That encompasses men like Lot, men like us, who perhaps we can occasionally do good, but we still sin from time to time. And so that begs the question then, how can someone be called righteous or blameless when verses like Ecclesiastes 7:20 and Romans 3:10 point out that humans are not good? We sin. We need a way to become good. We seek a way to become righteous. Well, luckily for us, there's another word that is exactly that. It is a way to become righteous. And that word is justification. Justification is wonderful for us. It means there's a way for us to get to being in a righteous state. Now, justification is actually a legal act. So let's picture in our minds a courtroom as an example. When someone is charged with a crime, if they are found to be guilty, then the judge pronounces a sentence on them, maybe gives them a fine or some jail time. And what they're doing is they're condemning that person. Condemnation is much easier for us to understand, and that's helpful because it's the exact opposite of justification. So if you're not being condemned by the judge, then the judge is declaring your innocence, saying you are not to blame. We find no fault in you. You are not to blame for these actions. That's what justification is. One of the mentions of justification for the first time, again, in the Old Testament was in Genesis 44. And it's describing a time when Joseph was second in power in Egypt, and he had sent his brothers away with food because there was a famine. But to kind of teach his brothers a lesson here, he had planted a silver cup in their belongings, sent a servant after them, and accused them of theft. And in verse 16 of Genesis 44, when the brothers are before him trying to plead their case, Judah asks, "How can we justify ourselves?" In other words, how can we be found blameless or right in your sight? Again, it's kind of a courtroom scenario. Well, we know that we have a judge. We know that God is the one who judges. And likewise, he's also the one who justifies. We read about that in Romans 8. As humans, we need justification. We need to be found righteous. We want to be found blameless and innocent before God. And that's what justification is. But again, how can we have justification and become righteous if we have sin? We still have that lingering problem. Well, luckily, justification is made possible for us. We can be declared blameless and righteous because of Jesus. Jesus enables righteousness to be achievable by us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I think that Paul does an excellent job giving an explanation here on justification. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Paul says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being, notice, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let sins previously committed go unpunished. For the demonstration, that is, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Basically, to sum all that up, because Jesus died in our place, his sacrifice, his blood, washes our sins away. It kind of wipes the ledger clean for us, so that none of that blame is held against us. It's all been paid by Jesus already. And so therefore, we have nothing to be blamed for anymore, and we can be declared righteous. If we go back to our courtroom example, you might say that this is your attorney, perhaps a good friend of yours, who decides, "I'm going to represent you." And they go to the judge and they say, "Look, I know my friend here has done wrong. Let me pay the fine for them. Have mercy on them and let them go." And so with the fine being paid, we can therefore be held innocent. We can be justified and declared righteous. So luckily for us, Jesus makes this all possible. Now, as a side note, we started out talking about Lot, right? And Lot is under the Old Testament, right? So how is Lot declared righteous in his time if Jesus needed to die for people to be justified? How does that work? Well, luckily, Paul sheds a little bit of light on that too. In Romans chapter 4, in verses 18 to 25, he explains that Abraham had faith in God, another Old Testament person, right? Abraham had faith in God, and it was, notice, credited to him as righteousness. Now, how does credit work? I think we all understand that, right? If I have a credit card, if I want to buy something but I have no money, I can go and give my credit card and say, I want to buy this, and then I will pay that back at the appropriate time. And so even though I might not have the money on hand, I can purchase something that I desire and pay it back later. Abraham, his faith worked as that kind of credit for his wrongdoings to be paid later. Because we know that Christ died just once. He only had to make that sacrifice once for all mankind. And that blood works forwards and backwards. And so it wipes out those debts. And so people in the Old Testament can be declared righteous. It's not by the law that they were made righteous. We know that. Paul explained that. No, the law just served as a guardian to lead us to Christ so that we can become justified. So we've explained so far that we need justification, right? Because we ultimately desire to be righteous. We need that righteousness. We want righteousness. And justification is the method to get there. And we can get there because Jesus makes that possible, right? That all sounds wonderful. But then that would mean that everyone's blameless now, right? Jesus is there. Jesus died on the cross. He took on the world's sins. Therefore, that should mean that everyone's justified, right? Everyone is righteous. Everyone walking around today, right? Well, we know that's not the case. Not everyone is righteous. And why is that? Well, just like in our courtroom scenario, if you want help, you have to accept that help, right? If you have an attorney who wants to defend you and is offering to defend you, and you say, no, I don't want that, well, then they can't help you. You have to accept that help. You have to accept the help of Jesus. It sounds like such a simple act, because it is. And yet people don't want to do that. It's so simple to accept the gift that Jesus is offering to us. But there are those that don't want to take it. Now, Paul states that it is through faith in Jesus that someone can be made righteous. Obviously, I think every sermon I've heard that talks about these few verses, it's almost like the preachers here have to stop and put their little footnote, and I'm going to do the same, that it's not by faith alone that we're saved, right? Faith is part of it. We need faith. But there's more to it than just faith, right? We need baptism. It's like signing that agreement with Jesus. He shed his blood so that justification is possible. So we need to be washed by that blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 specifically states this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all mankind. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who is a type of him to come. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense one of the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Paul continues on there, but basically we need faith and we need the blood of Jesus. We need to enter into baptism with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it's another verse that goes along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul had just listed out several different offenses, and he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Another good summary explaining that it is by this washing, having faith, faith enough to become baptized, that we're washed, that we're sanctified, that we're justified. Now, if we enter into this agreement with Jesus, we become baptized. We have faith that he's going to represent and intercede for us, that he will make our justification possible so that we may be declared righteous. Once you get out of that courtroom, do you go and commit another crime? If the judge just had mercy on you, your good friend interceded and paid the fine for you, do you go out then and rob a bank? We cannot be like that. We must continue to walk with God. We must continue to walk in faithfulness to him. Remember, back in Genesis 6 and verse 9, how it described Noah. It said that Noah was blameless, that he was righteous. And also what? That he walked with God. We can't just stop at accepting Jesus' gift. We need to continue to accept it every single day and be grateful for that. James chapter 2, verses 14 down to verse 26, it actually explains that we can't just depend on faith, just faith, but that we need works to go along with it, because that is how faith is perfected. Faith is perfected by our works, and so we need the works to go along with it. So we've covered how some sinner like ourselves can be declared righteous. How someone like Lot, or how someone like you and me can be considered righteous. It's through justification. A justification that's made possible by Jesus' sacrifice. And it's accepted when we become baptized, when we have faith in him. But what is the point of being righteous in this world? Why would we want to be righteous? I'll leave you with one final verse here this morning. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That is the whole goal of being righteous. That is why we strive to be righteous, why we seek it so desperately, is because we want to be heirs of eternal life with Jesus. We want to be made righteous so that we can live eternally with him, that we can avoid condemnation by our judge. That's why we want to be declared innocent. And so that's how we are made righteous. We are made righteous through the justification, through the gracious gift that's offered through Jesus' blood. And we continue to maintain that by walking faithfully with God, with Christ. We walk with him and we enter into that contract through faith and through baptism. But as Ecclesiastes pointed out to us earlier on, there is no one that's righteous all the time. Even good people mess up. And we make mistakes, and we fall into sin, and we stop walking with God for a period of time. Maybe it's only for a few brief moments, maybe it's for a week, a month, several years. But there are times when we fall away. And that's why we have these times of invitation. We set these up because there are times when we need prayers. We can't do everything alone. We certainly can't be justified on our own. But there are times when we suffer, and we don't have to do that alone. we can come forward, we can confess sins to one another, or we can ask for prayers of encouragement so that we don't fall away. We make this time of invitation so that that opportunity is open for any of those who need it, or those who perhaps haven't yet entered into that agreement with Christ. Perhaps you're still seeking justification. You desire to be righteous. The good news is that it's just a step away. It's just a step away up towards the front. And so if you have a need, let it be known while together, while we stand and while we sing.